your copy of God's Word, please, and find the Gospel of Luke, chapters 21 and 22, the last two verses of chapter 21, and the first six verses of chapter 22. Luke 21 and 22. In the late 1970s, an ancient document was stolen from a tomb in Egypt. It was later sold to an antiquities dealer who sold it to another dealer who sold it to another dealer, and it eventually ended up in the hands of the National Geographic Society. It was identified as the Gospel of Judas. I'm sure many of you have heard of the Gospel of Judas. Irenaeus was a church father in the 2nd century A.D. Irenaeus wrote that the early church rejected the Gospel of Judas as Holy Scripture and didn't refuse to embrace it as the part of the canon of Scripture because it was not in agreement with the message and the teachings found in the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. In fact, the Gospel of Judas is no gospel at all because it does not tell of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ nor of his resurrection. The Gospel of Judas ends where Judas betrays Jesus. There's no cross in the Gospel of Judas, no empty tomb in the Gospel of Judas, therefore no hope for the forgiveness of sins and eternal life, therefore there is no good news of the gospel in this so-called Gospel of Judas. In the Gospel of Judas, Jesus and Judas are betrayed as the very best of friends, and Judas betrays Jesus because Jesus asked him to betray him so that he might be delivered from his physical body, that he might become pure spirit. The Gospel of Judas betrays Judas as the most important of the 12 disciples and claims that Judas was doing Jesus a favor by liberating him from his body in order to become spirit only. This contradicts everything the Word of God teaches about body, soul, and spirit. This is an ancient heresy called Gnosticism, which basically says physical, material matter is evil, spirit alone is good. And yes, there is this heretical document known as the Gospel of Judas, but it has not, nor can it rehabilitate Judas. Judas is arguably history's most famous traitor. And his betrayal of the Lord Jesus Christ is history's most spectacular sin and its most sordid crime. And yet that's exactly what Judas did. He betrayed the Son of God. And so in our journey through the Gospel of Luke, we come now to this account of Judas betraying Jesus. So let's pick up where we left off last Sunday morning with chapter 21. And we'll begin reading with verse 37 and go into chapter 22. Would you follow, please, as we look into the Word of God? Luke tells us in Luke 21:37, each day Jesus was teaching at the temple, and each evening he went out to spend the night on the hill called the Mount of Olives. And all the people came early in the morning to hear him at the temple. Now the feast of unleavened bread, called the Passover, was approaching, and the chief priests and the teachers of the law were looking for some way to get rid of Jesus, or they were afraid of the people. Then Satan entered Judas, called Iscariot, one of the 12. And Judas went to the chief priests and the officers of the temple guard and discussed with them how he might betray Jesus. They were delighted and agreed to give him money. He consented, and he watched for an opportunity to hand Jesus over to them when no crowd was present. Think with me this morning about this subject, Judas the betrayer. Judas, history's most famous traitor and betrayer. Now, there's much for us to learn here about this man Judas and his interaction with the religious leaders of the day and his interaction with Jesus himself and his betrayal of Jesus that will instruct us and help us in our own relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. First of all, I want you to see with me this morning in verses chapter 22, verses 1, 2, and 3, that Judas' betrayal of Jesus was instigated by Satan himself. The fact that Judas betrayed Jesus has its prompting in the wicked works of Satan himself. Now, to get the context, let's go back and just quickly look at verses 37 and 38 again, because you'll remember we've been in the last week of Jesus' life now before his crucifixion for some time. And Jesus has been in the temple area day after day, teaching the people, talking about the future of the church, talking about marriage and resurrection and paying taxes to Caesar and all kinds of things. And each night he's going across, down the Kidron Valley, across to the east there, to the Mount of Olives to spend the night. So verse 37 and 38, each day Jesus was teaching at the temple. And each evening he went out to spend the night on the hill called the Mount of Olives. And all the people came early in the morning to hear him at the temple. So Jesus goes early in the morning to teach, and the people come to hear him teach there in the temple area. Now, I want you to notice in verses 1 and 2 that the religious establishment sets their sights on Jesus. And they're trying to bring Jesus down. Look again in verse 1 and 2. Now the feast of unleavened bread called the Passover, which goes all the way back to the Exodus when God sent Moses to lead his chosen people out of Egyptian bondage, and how he told them to take the blood of a blameless lamb and smear it on the doorposts of the house, and how the firstborn would be spared. It's called the Passover. And through the generations, the Jewish people had celebrated Passover. It was their highest and most holiest of feasts. And this was Passover week. And it says in verse 2, the chief priests and the teachers of the law were looking for some way to get rid of Jesus. Now, this was not new. In fact, when Jesus began his public ministry in Nazareth, we read about it there in the early chapters of Jesus. Even in his hometown, they set out to try to kill him and throw him off the edge of a precipice. But Jesus walked through the crowd and they were unable to do so. We read in Luke chapter 11, verse 54, that they were lying in wait for him to catch him in something he might say. The religious establishment wanted Jesus off the scene. He was a threat to their control. But they had not yet acted because, look again in verse 2, they had not yet acted because, Luke tells us, they were afraid of the people. At this time, during Passover week, there were literally hundreds of thousands of Jewish pilgrims who had made their way to the city of Jerusalem to observe Passover. And for the most part, the people loved Jesus, followed Jesus, wanted to hear Jesus. They went early in the morning to hear him teach. And so they were afraid if they arrested Jesus in the presence of the people that there would be a revolt, and that would get the religious leaders in trouble with the Roman authorities who controlled the Jewish nation. And so they didn't arrest him because of that. Now, verse 3 tells us of Satan's acting in the arrest of Jesus. Verse 3 tells us, and Satan entered Judas. And Jesus had two disciples named Judas. This was Judas Iscariot, one of the twelve apostles. So why now? Because Satan entered into Judas. Now think about the magnitude of that statement. Satan entered Jesus. Not a demon. That's bad enough. Satan just didn't influence Judas. Satan entered into and possessed this man Judas. J.C. Ryle said, and I quote, "Satan does not take innocent people captive. There are no innocent people. Satan has power where sinful passions hold sway. Judas was a lover of money, and he coveted it with a phony external relationship with Jesus, and then he sold him for 30 pieces of silver." Excuse me, that's what John Piper said. This is what J.C. Ryle said. Satan entered Jesus. These words are particularly awful. To be tempted by Satan is bad enough. To be sifted, buffeted, and led captive by him is truly terrible. But when Satan enters into a man and dwells in him, the man indeed becomes a child of hell. So when we think about this man Judas, who betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ, we have to acknowledge that the Scripture teaches that this betrayal was precipitated by the devil himself, who had been at war with God from before the very creation of this world. Back before God ever made Adam and Eve and placed them in the garden, there was war and rebellion in heaven, and all across the pages of biblical history you find this warfare of Satan against God and his eternal kingdom. So this was a direct assault from the adversary, and Satan took possession of one of the 12 who gladly let him do so, I must say. Second, I want you to see with me in verses 4 and 5 of Luke chapter 22 that Judas' betrayal of Jesus was influenced by his own greed. Judas was a man who had a greedy heart. He was a man, apparently, who was head over heels in love with money. If you look in verses 4 and 5, Luke tells us, "And Judas went to the chief priests and the officers of the temple guard and discussed with them how he might betray Jesus." And they, that's the chief priests and the officers of the temple guard, they were delighted. And they agreed to give him money. Judas goes to the establishment and makes a bargain. And he had a willing audience. They were delighted to see him. They wanted Jesus off the scene. And so they said, "We will give you money." And we read elsewhere in the Scriptures that the amount of money given to Jesus was 30 silver coins. Now, this is not the only place we read of this. Look in John chapter 12. Here we read of the greed that gripped the heart of Judas. John chapter 12, verses 4, 5, and 6. Again, this is an encounter that took place in proximity to the last Passover observance that Jesus had with his disciples. And the context here is Jesus comes to Bethany, which is just a couple of miles to the east of Jerusalem. There he was a guest of a dinner party hosted by his friends Lazarus and Mary and Martha. And while he was there, Mary anointed him, his feet, with a very expensive nard or perfume. Now, let's pick up the narrative in verse 4. John chapter 4, verse 12. "And one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected to the anointing of the feet of Jesus with this perfume." Verse 5. And this is what Judas said, "Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages." He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief, a keeper of the money bag. He used to help himself to what was put into it. Now, apparently, Judas was regarded as a man of integrity and honesty because of the 12 apostles, Judas was given the responsibility of keeping up with funds. He was, if you please, the treasurer of the 12 apostles. And yet we learn here in John chapter 12 that he was a dishonest man. He didn't really care about using that money for the poor. He wanted to be in the treasury so that when he needed some funds to tap into, it would be there for his own greedy, selfish heart. And so we see here that even though Judas spent 3 years as one of the 12 disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, Judas is an A number one world-class hypocrite. He pretended to be something that he was not. Well, you know, sometimes those of us who are pastors, we hear from folks and we talk to them about coming to the Lord's house on the Lord's day and worshiping the Lord with God's people. And oftentimes their rejoinder is something like this. Well, you know, preacher, there's just too many hypocrites up there at the church. I don't like to hang around hypocrites. But Jesus spent 3 years in the company of a hypocrite. And as we'll see later, Jesus knew all along Judas was a hypocrite. If you're going to stay away from hypocrites, you might as well stay away from Jesus. So, Judas was a false disciple. And Jesus knew it from the very beginning. Judas had a greedy heart. Here's a religious leader. But his heart was not for the things of eternity. His heart was for the things of this world. Now, money is a wonderful servant, but it's a cruel master. And Judas was in the grip of money. He loved money. He could have had Jesus, but he loved his money too much. And Judas' betrayal of the Lord Jesus Christ, in part, was fueled by his greed. Beware of covetousness. It's a deadly sin. It is the sin, the Bible says, of idolatry. Third truth I want you to see with me about Judas is this. Judas' betrayal of Jesus was done covertly. By that I simply mean he did it on the sly. He did it secretly. If we might say so, he did it under cover of darkness. Looking back in Luke's Gospel chapter 22. Back in Luke 22 verse 6. Luke tells us he consented. That is, Judas consented to deliver Jesus. He consented to take the money. He consented and he watched for an opportunity to hand Jesus over to them. Watch this. When no crowd was present. Why? Because the chief priests, the temple guard, didn't want to have a public scene. They didn't want to create a riot. They didn't want to face the consequences of that. They wanted to get Jesus isolated off the public scene. And so Judas came through for them. We read about it in chapter 22, verses 39 through 48. So just skip across the page there to verse 39. This is the account of it, and we'll say more about this in detail in a couple of weeks. But this is what Luke says in verse 39. Jesus went out as usual to the Mount of Olives. And his disciples followed him. That's where he went every night to spend the night. And on reaching the place, he said to them, "Pray that you will not fall into temptation." He withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them, knelt down and prayed, "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done." An angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. Now look in verse 45:6. And when he rose from prayer, he went back to the disciples. He found them asleep, exhausted from sorrow. "Why are you sleeping?" he asked them. "Get up and pray so that you will not fall into temptation." So here's Jesus and the 12. Just this select group. And they're here apparently on the slope of the Mount of Olives in the Garden of Gethsemane. And Jesus is praying. The crowds are all dispersed for the night. Verse 47 and 48. And while he was still speaking, a crowd came up. The crowd is the arresting party that was coming in to arrest Jesus. And the man who was called Judas, one of the 12, was leading them. He approached Jesus to kiss him, but Jesus asked him, "Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss?" That's the signal that Judas had said that he would give, that you'll know that this is the right one. And so that's how it played out. Under cover of darkness. Now, isn't that often the case that sin is often played out under the cover of darkness? Didn't Jesus say in John chapter 3, men love darkness because their deeds are evil and will not come into the light because they have wicked hearts? There are things that hypocrites do under cover of darkness they would never do in the public arena. They pretend to be one thing in one arena, but there's something else when there's few, if any, persons there to see them. But remember this, God sees all. The Scripture says, be sure your sin will find you out. The Apostle Paul wrote the Galatians and he said, do not be deceived, God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, he will also reap. And he who sows to the flesh, Paul said, will reap destruction. The hypocrite may fool mom and dad. The hypocrite may fool his wife or her husband. The hypocrite may fool the youth pastor or the pastor. You may fool everybody you know, but you never fool God. Things done in the undercover of darkness, things done covertly, things done that dishonor the Lord, in the secret place, God sees all and God knows all. And history's most notorious betrayer, this man Judas, sets the pace. And it's not something that we look back on with fondness, is it? I mean, you think about it. This most infamous of sins and betrayals was perpetrated by the man named Judas. You know anybody named Judas? Apparently it's a pretty common name in the first century world in which Jesus lived, taught. But not today. No self-respecting parent would name his or her little boy Judas. It's a name of infamy. God forbid that we would have a hypocritical heart like this man, Judas. Now we need to go beyond Luke's gospel to say other things about the betrayal of Jesus by this man, Judas. So number four, go with me to John 13. And in John 13, verses 18 through 30, we see that Judas' betrayal of Jesus was in fact a fulfillment of prophecy. Yes, Satan entered into Judas, and Satan instigated Judas' betrayal of Jesus, but it's all a part of God's sovereign plan. Because you see, in the great cosmic conflict between the Almighty God, Jehovah God, and the fallen angel Lucifer, who is assaulting the kingdom of God, God always wins. He is moving history to his great climax, where the Lord Jesus Christ will come again to usher in his eternal kingdom. And so we see in John chapter 13 that Judas' betrayal of Jesus was a fulfillment of prophecy. Now, let's start with verse 18, and we'll go through verse 30. In verse 18, let me just set the stage for you. Jesus, this is Passover week. In fact, John 13 is the last night before Jesus. It's just hours before Jesus is going to be betrayed by Judas. And he's teaching them in the upper room. He's washing their feet. They're having the Passover feast. And in verse 18, Jesus says to the 12, I'm not referring to all of you. I know those I have chosen. But this is to fulfill the scripture. He who shares my bread has lifted up his heel against me. Now, that phrase, that statement, he who shares my bread has lifted up his heel against me. That's found in Psalm 41, verse 9. We won't look there, but you can look it up later. That's a prophecy from Psalm 41 that Judas, who would share the meal with Jesus, would share the bread that Jesus put in the sop, would lift up his heel against Jesus, would seek to betray him. Now, verse 19, I'm telling you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe that I am he. Jesus knew what was about to happen. He knew what was about to happen because he knew what the Scripture taught prophetically. Jesus knew what to happen that was about to happen because he was the Son of God. He had divine knowledge. He had supernatural knowledge. Verse 20, I tell you the truth, whoever accepts anyone I send accepts me, and whoever accepts me accepts the one who sent me. And after he said this, Jesus was troubled in spirit, and he testified. This is what he said, I tell you the truth, one of you is going to betray me. Now Jesus knew which one it was. Verse 22, his disciples stared at one another, at a loss to know which one of them he meant. One of them, the disciple whom Jesus loved, was reclining next to him. Simon Peter motioned to this disciple and said, ask him, that is, ask Jesus which one he means. Leaning back against Jesus, he asked him, Lord, who is it? And Jesus answered, it is the one to whom I give this piece of bread when I have dipped it in the dish. Then, dipping the piece of bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, son of Simon. As soon as Simon took the bread, Satan entered into him. And that's what Jesus says. What you're about to do, do quickly. But no one at the meal understood why Jesus said this to him. Since Judas had charge of the money, some thought Jesus was telling him to buy what was needed for the feast or to give something to the poor. And as soon as Judas had taken the bread, he went out. And it was night. And it's always spiritually nighttime when Jesus is betrayed. But I want you to see here that God is sovereignly in control. This was all a part of God's plan from eternity past. This just didn't happen. This was the fulfillment of prophecy in the Old Testament. In fact, there are dozens and dozens of Old Testament prophecies that are fulfilled in the life, ministry, death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, including this specific one found in Psalm 41, verse 9. Judas' betrayal of Jesus was a fulfillment of prophecy. It's one thing to write history after the fact. It's another thing to write history before the fact. And only God can do that because only God can see the future as well as the past. Number 5. Judas' betrayal of Jesus reveals the condemning power of sin. Look in Matthew 27, verses 3, 4, and 5. Matthew 27, verses 3, 4, and 5. Judas' betrayal of Jesus reveals the condemning power of sin. Now this tells us about Judas' eternal destiny. Matthew 27, look in verse 3. And when Judas, who had betrayed him, saw that Jesus was condemned, that is, condemned by the Romans to crucifixion, he was seized with remorse. And he returned the 30 silver coins to the chief priests and the elders. Let me just pause here and say, Judas had remorse, but he didn't have repentance. In verse 4, he said, I have sinned, for I have betrayed innocent blood. And the leader said, what is that to us? That's your responsibility. So Judas threw the money into the temple and left, and then he went out and he hanged himself. So here we see the condemning power of sin. He had remorse about what he had done, but he had no repentance. And he went out and he hung himself after returning the money. Judas had the heart of a devil. And it came out. He betrayed the one with whom he had spent 3 years. He had seen Jesus cast out demons. He had seen Jesus restore sight to the blind. He had seen Jesus cause the deaf to hear, the mute to speak, the lame to walk. He'd seen Jesus raise a few people from the dead. He was in the company of Jesus, the master teacher, the Son of God in human flesh, and yet his heart was wicked and corrupt and evil. Judas was deceived by his own sinful heart. Judas was destroyed by his own sinful heart, and ultimately Judas was damned by his own sinful heart, though he was in close proximity to the Lord Jesus Christ. That ought to be a wake-up call to all of us who consider ourselves to be in close proximity to Jesus. What was Jesus' destiny? Look in Matthew 26, verse 24. Matthew 26, verse 24. The Son of Man will go. These are the words of Jesus. The Son of Man will go just as it is written about him. But woe to that man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not been born. Clearly, Judas was never saved. And Judas went to hell. Better for him that he never be born than to live his life and to be cast from the presence of God forever. In close proximity to the Savior, lost. Do you understand there are only two classes of people? There are those who die in the Lord and go to heaven. And there are those who die apart from the Lord and go to hell. And those who go to heaven spend their eternity in the presence of Jesus and all the redeemed of the ages. And those who go to hell spend their eternity with Judas and all the others who have turned their back on the sinless Son of God. Finally, number six, we're talking about Judas the betrayer. Judas' betrayal of Jesus serves as a solemn warning to every professed Christian. Judas' betrayal of the Lord Jesus Christ serves as a solemn warning. As I say, it ought to be a wake-up call to every one of us who professes to have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I've already alluded to that, but I just want to just drive it home just a little bit more clearly here. Look with me in 2 Corinthians chapter 13. 2 Corinthians chapter 13. In verse 5, Paul tells the church in Corinth. This is a very gifted church. Carnal, yes, but gifted. He tells them in verse 5, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you unless, of course, you fail the test? Now, that's a solemn warning to every one of us who professes to know Christ. This is addressed to church members. Are you a member of the church? Are you a professed follower of the Lord Jesus Christ? Then this is the word of God. Examine yourselves. Test yourselves. Make sure you're in the faith. Because some, like Judas, who look like they're in the faith, really aren't in the faith. They have a false profession of faith. They've never had a life-transforming encounter with the resurrected Jesus. So we ought to examine ourselves. From time to time, I take this verse and I search my heart. I examine myself. I look at my life, my attitudes, my habits, my relationships. I ask myself the question. Thank God I have the witness of the Spirit time and time again that I am a child of God. Think about it. Judas was an apostle. Judas was the treasurer of the apostles. Judas spent 3 years hanging out with the right crowd. Judas was a religious worker. Judas observed Jesus perform many mighty miracles. Judas spent 3 years in close proximity to Jesus. And yet Judas kissed Jesus with the kiss of betrayal and went to hell. We ought to examine ourselves and make sure we're in the faith. Are you sure? Are you absolutely sure? Do you know that you know that you know that you know if this was the last day of your life that you would go into the presence of God in heaven? Do you know? Do you know if Jesus comes back today, do you know that you'll be caught up with Him in the clouds to be with the Lord forever? Do you know? I want to tell you, you can know. You can know. Salvation is the gift of God, not something He tries to withhold from us, but something Jesus died on the cross to give to us. It is the gift of God. It is not that which we earn or merit or work for or achieve by our own efforts. It is God's grace gift to any man, any woman, any boy, any child who will repent of his or her sins and humble himself before the Lord and say, Jesus, be merciful to me, a sinner, and save me from my sins. And I want to promise you that if you will make that kind of confession, if you'll cry out to God and say, God, have mercy on me, a sinner, the Lord Jesus Christ will embrace you and cleanse you of all your sins, and you will know the joy unspeakable and full of glory that the Spirit of God will give to you. And when that day comes, when you draw your last breath and your heart ticks for the last time, and this physical body dies, your soul and spirit will be ushered into the presence of God to await the resurrection at the end of the age. That will be your destiny. It's possible to be religious. It's possible to be close to Jesus. Judas was. And be lost. Don't be a Judas. Repent. Believe and be saved. If you want some help, we want to help you. A pastor will stand here, 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 and here. We stand now to sing our song of decision and surrender. Come to one of our pastors and say, I want to be saved. I want to know the forgiveness of my sins. I want to have the gift of eternal life. Would you come while we sing together?
Be thou